Evening. We'll turn our Bibles this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We spoke a couple of 3 weeks ago on the first part of the chapter. We'd like to finish off this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, reading in verse 12. We'll read 12 to 20 this evening. The meeting, like Dave said this morning, had not prepared a Thanksgiving meeting, but there's always lots when we open up the Word of God to give thanks for. Verse 12 is a pure indication of this. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Lord, bless to us the reading of these holy scriptures. Have you enumerated any of the things for which you are thankful tonight? As you sat down at a meal today, many of you had your Thanksgiving meal today. Some have had it this afternoon or will have it tomorrow. But at this time of year, we're sort of exhorted to do that. And it should become not just a Sunday morning thing or something when we sit down to give thanks for our food. It should be a regular part of our lives. After seeing the death and destruction that's happened last week in Las Vegas, we should be thankful we're living in Canada. We should be thankful we're living in Prince Edward Island. It's a very peaceful place. The amount of violence that happens here is very, very small. I remember when we moved here from British Columbia, Veronica was looking at the news and listening to it, and somebody had robbed a needs store. And she said, wow, this is a very dangerous place we're moving to. And little things like that would appear in the newspaper, but they're very seldom. There's so many armed robberies that happened in Vancouver where we live that would be going on a daily basis. There would be break-in entries and all that kind of stuff, and you sort of take it for granted that this is the way life is. But we live in a place where if something small happens and it's on the front page, we all sort of get agitated. So I want to be thankful. Are you thankful for your wife? When's the last time you told her you're thankful for her? Are you thankful for your husband? Right on, Sterling. Thanks for the big cheer me on there. That's good. One brother is anyway. Okay? But it is something that we need to do. It's something that we need to, words of affirmation in our relationships, encouraging our children, paying attention when they do something great. I get thrilled when I walk in here and I see the kids and was down in the classroom there and I stuck my ear in just to hear their conversation. All of a sudden everybody became quiet in there. But it's nice when you mingle with the little kids and the teenagers and the middle-aged and the old-aged. Don't sort of segregate yourself. It's good to really branch out, you know. We went out with a young couple the other night for coffee and dessert. We went out with Kelly and John for dessert, a young couple, you know. Next time maybe we'll go out with an old couple. I won't mention any names there. But it is. Gratitude is so very important. So the Apostle Paul in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Going to look at different things tonight. Verses 12 and 13, we're seeing the testimony of a sinner. And why I mention that, because the next portion, 13 and 14, 13b and 14, the testimony of a saint, what's the difference? Well, we're looking at the Apostle Paul's life, the way he was out of Christ. Jock and I had a time of prayer before we came here, and he had been praying for someone that just lost a loved one. And I said, whenever you hear someone that is sick, that's dying, that has a short time, what's the first thing that enters your mind, Hank? Are they saved, right? First thing that enters your mind, a Christian, automatically, we're thinking about their spiritual welfare. Like, it's a great thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing. If you can't thank God that for no matter what all the other bad things that are happening in your life, maybe things seems to be going bad, you get fired from your job and you're unemployed and you're looking around and you're scrambling trying to reach the surface. But listen, God saved you. And I can testify to over 41 years of being in Christ. He is faithful. He is there waiting for you. He is there beside you. If there's a distance right now between you and God, it's not God that has moved away. You have moved away from Him, and He's waiting that you would draw near. If any man draw near to God, God will draw near to him. Sometimes we hear, especially young people praying in the prayer meeting, Lord, draw near to us. James tells us, if any man would draw near, by the fact that you're on your knees, God is there. And that's a wonderful thing. I am thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, Christ Jesus our Lord, enabled me. He gave you power. He gave you the ability. He gave you the courage. John was talking about the young group of young men that have been going out, passing out tracts and talking to people on the street. This is over a year they have been doing this. Can't you thank God for them? Should that be something that we pray for more diligently on a Wednesday night? Pray for them for courage? It was interesting even to see this morning there was some people hit in this church from Austria. Just they were headed for Halifax and they ended up in Charlottetown. How did that happen? Because one of God's servants who God has enabled, putting him into the ministry, because that's what it is, it's a service. It's not an official title, it's not a collar turned on backwards. It's being one of God's servants. I thank Christ Jesus who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful. Isn't that another thing? Do you think God would count you faithful? This morning, Don had mentioned in that back room, there's a list of people that have to have a police check to show that they're capable of working with the kids and so on, that they're not criminal offenders. But imagine if we had a list in that back room, the people that God has called faithful. Would your name be on there? Miles' wife. I'm losing names here. Paula, thank you. Paula and I, we're both looking at that list, and she's saying, I'm seeing if there's any Yunkers on there that don't have they're not up to state, you know. But imagine if we had to go back and look in that list to see if your name's on there. God has counted the Yunkers faithful. God has counted the Gindens faithful. How many of the Gindens' name would be on that? There's four of us. Would there be one, or would there be all four? You know, so it's interesting. Just take that message personally. God has enabled me. He has put me in the ministry. He has counted me faithful in verse 12. And then when we look at verse 13, it's such a contrast. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. A blasphemer is someone that takes the name of God in vain. Now, there's in Canada, there's lots of ways to blaspheme in our culture without even taking the name of the Lord in vain. We hear people using bad language on a daily basis. And all of a sudden, if you're a Christian, you happen to walk into a room and everybody goes quiet all of a sudden. What happened? Well, you know that they were either telling a dirty joke or they were using bad language. And when you entered, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicted them of sin and of righteousness and judgment. That's what God does through each one of us that are believers. Isn't that wonderful that God uses us in that way? I was a blasphemer. It's interesting because that word, he that takes the name of the Lord his God in vain, Exodus tells us, shall not be held guiltless. So when I'm using that verse with someone, I will always emphasize that last part of that verse, because you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Who cares? Everybody does it. Well, this is why I care. Because God says, the Lord shall not hold him guiltless. You are guilty as charged. So when you stand before God, you are accountable to him. Wayne bore record that day. Remember that day when he spoke to you? He explained the seriousness of the sin that you're committing. I was a persecutor. He talks about his life as an unbeliever, as a Pharisee, as a religious Jew, and how he persecuted the church. He did not give it rest. He wasted it, it says. The first sinful act is Godward. He was a blasphemer. The second sinful act was Saintward. He persecuted the Christians. And then the third word, even though it's very similar to the second, injurious, despiteful, it has this idea, not just persecuting the Christians, but if someone was in a confrontation with Paul, with Saul of Tarsus, he would beat up on them. He would always want to get the advantage. He would always want to add insult to injury. He would always want to belittle them, make them feel small. Can anybody relate to that in your non-Christian life? I hope it has stayed in the non-Christian part of your life, that you don't have that retaliatory attitude, the wanting to have the last word and wanting to always show that you're smarter and more clever than everybody else. Surely we can say, well, I'm leaving this in the hands of the Lord. This is what God has said about what you're doing. I'm going to pray for you in your bitterness, in your anger, in your sinfulness. Show graciousness to them. So those were the deeds of a sinner. The deception of a sinner. Sometimes we think, well, I really didn't know any better. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Imagine a priest, someone that has given their whole life to the Word of God. We heard that letter this morning by Marge. And she said at a funeral, she had 5 minutes to share the gospel. The priest had cut her down from 10 to 5. But she had an opportunity to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ and how a person can have eternal life through faith in him alone. And that we're not counting on works. We're not counting on the prayers after the person dies. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? And then we see the testimony of a saint. He says, I have obtained mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is something God deserves to punish you, but all of a sudden you realize God has been kind. God has withheld his judgment. I know a lot of us as kids have rejoiced in mom and dad's mercy. We were afraid when Dad was coming home. When your dad comes home, you're going to get it. And for the next hour, we were shivering in our boots until Dad come home. And then you hope that she forgot about you, that she was busy cooking supper and forgot all about it. Most times she didn't. But that's what the Apostle Paul was able to say. I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And then verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So this is the difference in his life, the contrast in his life before. I talked about the testimony of a sinner. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. I used foul language. But now I'm a saint because I've obtained mercy. And then he goes on to say that the grace of God has abounded in him in faith and the love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The other day I was working and there was a young guy that I was with, and his mom's boyfriend came in and asked him if he needed to drive home. Well, it was still half an hour, and he said, well, Wayne will drive me home. I said, oh, yeah? Really? He said, well, you're a Christian. That's what you're supposed to do. It's good. This is good that Christians do things like that. I said, that's how it works, is it? But isn't that how it works? Really, it is. That's how it works, that we go out of our way, that we show kindness, and it's pretty bad when an unbeliever has to tell you things like that. Just don't take it for granted, Dylan, okay? Anyway, we have to get a wake-up call to realize that we are to show faith, we're to show love, we're to show kindness whenever we can and however we can. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I can guarantee you, if you have ever been in a gospel tent meeting, you've heard that verse, right, John? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is one of five faithful sayings that the Apostle Paul gives us in his writings. In chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying that if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good thing. And then in chapter 4, there's a faithful saying about godliness. And then there's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. And then there's one in Titus, that they which believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. We should maintain a good testimony. I've been talking about the testimony of a sinner, the testimony of a saint, the testimony of a servant. This is a faithful saying. J.D. Phillips writes it like this. This statement is completely reliable and should be universally accepted. Christ Jesus entered the world to rescue sinners. I realized that I was the worst of them all, and that because of this very fact, God was particularly merciful to me. Isn't that impressive? This statement is completely reliable and universally acceptable. It should be accepted. The man that wrote these words had come to Christ from a most bitter hostility towards Jesus Christ. He hated him so much that he asked for letters to persecute the Christians unto death. Acts chapter 9 says, with threatenings and slaughter. Acts chapter 8 tells us a story of the stoning of Stephen. And they came and they laid their feet at the they laid their clothing at the feet of the Apostle Paul, and they stoned him. And Paul was smiling as Stephen was being stoned. He was rejoicing that another Christian had been silenced. So bitter was his hostility that he brought them bound unto Jerusalem to prison, both men and women. It says, being exceedingly angry, he went into every synagogue and he compelled them to blaspheme. You know, it's interesting as I look around and I see families and they have young children. And I remember being in El Salvador, and when my children were small and death threats would come, I wouldn't think about myself. I would think about kidnapping of Caleb and Christy. And I would be thinking, what would happen if they I can handle it if they took me. I'm a man. I am ready to die for Christ. And as men, we should be. But when you were there, and if they have you tied up, and they start torturing your little son or your little daughter. And this is what they were doing. They hated the Christians so much, they compelled them to blaspheme. The wickedness. He destroyed them that called upon his name at Jerusalem. This is the testimony of the Holy Scriptures. He rejected the teaching that had sprung up that Jesus was Israel's long-awaited Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was God manifest in the flesh. So much did he hate the name of Jesus that he dedicated his entire life to destroy the followers of Jesus and obliterate that name. But on the Damascus Road, something drastic happened. He came face to face with the Son of God. He saw a great light. Who art thou, Lord? That I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And he saw those nailed, pierced hands of Calvary. He was changed because Jesus still bears those imprints in his hands where the nails went in. He showed them his hands and his feet. Another place it says he showed them his hands and his side. That was to Thomas. The marks of Calvary were still there. Now he tells Timothy that this statement is completely reliable and should be universally accepted, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The man that wrote these words had blood on his hands. He persecuted the church, even unto death. The four gospel records compose of 3,779 verses. 934 of them are the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. He that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am the door. By me, and if any man enter, he shall be saved. He gave adequate indication to who he was and what his work was. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the whole world through him might be saved. That was the purpose of his coming. He told about 70 parables. He did about 30 miracles. He promised the forgiveness of sins to those who would repent and believe in him. He promised eternal life, but that they should never perish. The story takes place 2,000 years ago. The prophets foretold his birth to a virgin. He lived in obscurity in Nazareth until he was 30 years old, until he was announced by John the Baptist, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What is Paul saying? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He came, that's the fact. Our coins tell us that. Our calendars tell us that. 2017, the year of the Lord. He came into the world, the place, to save sinners, the purpose of whom I am chief, the recipient. The Apostle Paul recognized, but I thank God it was for me he died. For 3.5 years, he did miracles. He turned water into wine. He cleansed lepers. He healed the blind. He healed the dumb. He cleansed the lepers and the crippled. He raised the dead. He fed thousands. And then he was taken and arrested by the Jewish leaders at the Passover feast. An illegal all-night trial, first in the house of Annas, the high priest, the previous high priest, and then in the house of Caiaphas, and then before the Sanhedrin, a private trial, and then before Pilate, and then Pilate sent him to Herod, and then Herod sends him back to Pilate. 6 trials, and in each one, Jesus Christ sinned not. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but he committed to him who judges righteously. Pilate would say, I find no fault in him. Herod would say, I find no fault in him. What will you say tonight? Then he was nailed to a cross. For 6 hours, he hung there. And there were 7 sayings. My God, why have you forsaken me? But before he uttered those words, he said, Father, forgive them. That's who we're talking about. Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he was buried. 3 days later, he rose and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he is waiting. He is waiting to come back again. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? Whom shall we send? Who shall go forth? Here am I, send me. Dave told us this morning about 2018 will be 70 years from the birth of Israel, the rebirth of Israel. Interesting number, isn't it? 70 years. Is the coming of the Lord that soon? What would happen if the president of Israel got assassinated? I think we'd be sort of paying attention to that election, wouldn't we? The coming of the Lord is on the very threshold. We can hear his footsteps. Those are the facts. How reliable are those facts? Paul would say they're completely reliable. They should be universally accept it. The Gospels were written by 4 men who lived in the time of Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, a man that lived and worked for the Roman government. When I was growing up, there was always a saying about how Jews always got the best of every deal. Well, I think Matthew would be exemplary in this one. He was a tax collector. He was chosen to extract the most possible money he could from these people, and he would fill his own pockets in the process. That was the reputation of tax collectors, the lowest of the low. And then there was Mark. He was the nephew of Peter, the one that traveled around with Peter and heard all the stories about his time he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a church in his mother's house. And then there was Luke, the doctor. He was a man that would analyze symptoms. Brother Rod knows what that's all about. When somebody would come into his office, people would say, well, this is hurting. This is what the problem is. And he would say, no, that's not the problem. This is the problem. No, but I think this is it. No, he'd say, this is the problem. Doctors are able to ascertain things. They're able to examine all the evidence, not just the symptoms. And that's what Luke would be doing when he wrote his letter to Theophilus. He says, "Most excellent Theophilus." And then he tells him, he relates a story of the Gospels. And he talks about all the eyewitnesses he had about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then there was John, the fisherman that spent three and a half years, I'll get my number straight pretty soon, with the Lord Jesus Christ in close proximity. The reasons for Paul's service, because this was a faithful saying. When Paul went forth to labor in the gospel, he could trust the message that he was bringing forth. When Mark went to Africa, he knew the message that he was bringing was the word of God. When Jesse goes down on the street corner and Levi and his buddies, when they go down to preach the gospel, they know that what they're telling people is the truth. And some people would say to me, "Well, how do you know what you have is different than what they have?" I'll tell you, this is how I know. Because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." I'm not promoting my religion, not promoting my church. I'm promoting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul would say, "I am chief." Can you identify, can you examine your own life and see the wickedness of your sinfulness? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. That's why we need a Savior. We were talking on Wednesday night at the Bible study about this whole idea, and John was backing me up. Thank you for that, John. We'll get you later, Leonard. The whole idea was, when we're preaching the gospel, we're presenting it to people, and we want them to leave with the understanding that the preacher was talking to them without the preacher having to point down like that. His words should be kind. His words should be respectful. But his words should be direct enough so that he realizes, yes, I have not had a time in my life when I accepted Christ. I don't have peace with God. I don't have that security when I lay my head on my pillow and if something should happen in my sleep, that I know it is well with my soul. And we talked about this idea when we're dealing with people, we should be leaving them with this question or this invitation. I made the example one day, if a guy sees a beautiful young lady and one time he comes and he gives her flowers, the next time he brings her chocolates, the next time he brings her a card, but he never ever says, "Would you go out with me?" He'll be going home single for the rest of his life. He has to give the invitation. And we can give the invitation. We cannot bring someone to Christ, that physical act or that spiritual act, because it is something spiritual. And when Christ comes into your heart by faith, when you repent, when you say, "Lord, I'm a sinner that deserves the judgment of God," and you say, "I'm sorry, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." When he hears those words coming from your true heart, he will come in. You will be reconciled to God. The testimony of a showpiece, it was a pattern conversion. He even says that, "For this cause I obtained mercy," verse 16, "that Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Why? Because he was the chiefest of sinners. God showed forth his patience. How long did he wait? Week after week, year after year, as Paul went around persecuting the Christians. And finally, There was that meeting. There was that encounter on the road to Damascus when God intervened. Do you remember when God intervened in your life? Do you remember when God intervened in your life? Wasn't it a wonderful thing? You were headed for death and destruction, and God stopped you in your tracks. I had no desire for God. 2 weeks later, I was saved just because someone says, Wayne, would you like to come to a gospel meeting? God is that powerful, and he shows himself. He reveals himself to us. I want to think about verse 17. The testimony of a song leader. I was thankful that Dan gave out that hymn. I was hoping Kelly would play it when we finish. To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. Isn't that a wonderful song? Beats any in the top 10 nowadays, I'll tell you. If you listen to the words, to God be the glory. Verse 17, we see the attributes of God. And for young men that are studying your Bibles, here's something I want you to note. There are the moral attributes of God and there are the natural attributes of God. You know the difference. The natural attributes of God are what he has in his being, what he is inherently, that have nothing to do with his way he treats us. And what I mean by that, okay, look at the first one. Now to the King eternal. God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He lives forever. And that's how he's able to give us the power of an everlasting life. And then he is immortal. He is not subject to death. He is not subject to decay. He has been called the eternal Father. And then he's invisible. We cannot see him. We cannot touch him because God is spirit. These are natural attributes. And then we come to a moral attribute. He's wise. The wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God now all of a sudden affects how he deals with us. And if he's a loving God, that's another moral attribute. He deals with us in love, not in hate. And he's a patient God. He deals with us waiting and waiting and waiting, giving us time. And then to this God, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Romans 16 and 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. We have an outflow of praise, and forever is blessed for believers and terrifying for unbelievers. Do you get that? Forever is blessed for believers because we're going to live forever in his presence. But for unbelievers, forever is terrifying because the flames of hell shall not be quenched. They will go on and on and on. And then verses 18 to 20, Paul renews the charge with Timothy. Sometimes we forget that he's talking to Timothy. This charge I commit unto you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before you, that you by them might war a good warfare. What's he saying? Listen, some brothers in the church said that you are going to be a great leader, a great man of God. Now we want you to walk in those steps. We don't want you to disappoint us. If you have a child, if you have a son that's here tonight or a daughter that's here tonight, and every time you see them, you're a failure. You're never going to be anything. You might as well just die. How do you think they're going to respond? Do you think they're going to say, I'm going to show you, Dad? I would hope that they could. But more often than not, they're plagued by the criticism of parents. And that's why we want to build up our children. We want to encourage them in the things they're doing right. We want them to follow God. We want them to read the Holy Scriptures. We want them to hide the Word of God in their heart. His charge was to war a good warfare. He talks about that, about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he tells him in verse 18, I charge you, my son Timothy, according to prophecies, verse 19, that you hold a faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. A contrast. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, tells us James chapter 1 and verse 8. What is faith? Faith is simply believing the promises of God. We have two examples of men in verse 20, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, the ones that have made shipwreck of their faith. Why is that? Well, in Hymenaeus, he gives a second warning about him in 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these were wicked men that spoke evil things. And then there was Alexander. He warns about him. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So what does Paul do in this case? I have delivered them unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were talking vicious words against God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he delivered the Christian there unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. So whenever someone is delivered unto Satan, the whole idea in view here is restoration of a Christian. If someone is an unbeliever, the deliverance unto Satan is everlasting torment, everlasting punishment. So the purpose here for them was to learn not to blaspheme, and that there would be a retribution for their acts, and hopefully one day they might be restored to God. So what do we take away from this? First, we can see Paul's testimony as a sinner. He could look back on a wasted life, a terrible life. But then he could look back to that time in his life when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful change in my heart. What a wonderful change in my life when Jesus came into my heart. Remember that song as a young believer. And then the testimony that he gave, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have opened up your word, we're thankful for the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. We're not trying to add to or take away. We're trying to read what is on the line. We're trying to develop these thoughts and cross-reference other verses where he would talk about the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the finished redemptive work of Christ. And yet when we think about our Lord Jesus Christ, he has an ongoing intercessory ministry. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But Father, we're thankful that one day he will come back to receive us unto himself, that we may be with the Lord forever and ever. And Father, in your presence there is fullness of joy. We're thankful for this. We give you thanks for this time together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.